Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 3. As we continue our chronological study through the Gospels, we try to look at these parallel passages when we can and draw truths from all the different places in Scripture where these accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ took place. Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 3. This evening we're simply going to learn that Jesus heals and fulfills, and this comes on the heels of Jesus healing the man with the withered hand, and the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to do away with Jesus, and so Jesus goes out, and we're going to learn about what happened when he left from there. If you're able, let's stand together. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. So we'll begin reading tonight, Matthew 12 and verse 15. And the Word of God says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Our Father in heaven, thank you for the beautiful and wonderful day you've given us, for the great privileges we've had today to come and to study your word, sing your praises, have the word preached, and Lord, all the fellowship and all the things that we've enjoyed today, we give you thanks. Lord, we pray now that you'd bless our time in your word. Help me to preach it exactly as you'd have me to. I pray your Holy Spirit would move and work in our lives tonight, and may we be yielded completely to your will, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus heals and fulfills. If you would, please hold your place there in Matthew chapter 12 and look over in Mark chapter 3. And in Mark chapter 3, find verse 7. Verse 7 through 12, we find the parallel passage. And in Mark 3, in verse 7, "But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake unto his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known." And so we have both of these passages referring to the same account in Scripture, and just a couple of things I want to share with you from this tonight. Number one, the multitudes follow and are healed. And we look back in Matthew 12, verse 15, and there in Mark 3, verses 7 and 8, and we see these great multitudes. Matthew simply says, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees and scribes wanted to destroy him, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him. And we get a little more detail about who these people are in Mark chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "A great multitude from Galilee," so those from the area of Galilee, there at the Sea of Galilee, out to the west of there, and from Judea, which would be the area south of there, and Jerusalem, which was right in the middle of Judea, but to let you know that it's not just that region, but even from the very city of Jerusalem, from Idumea, which is south of Judea, and then from beyond Jordan, meaning the east side of Jordan. And then he says, they about Tyre and Sidon, which were very far north of there. And so you've got people coming from dozens of miles because the word has spread about this man named Jesus. And by my reckoning, some of them traveled probably as far as 120 miles to get up to the sea, which would be the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias, where Jesus had gone away from the synagogue of that area of Galilee. He had gone over to the sea, and the multitudes just flocked there from all over the country. When the Bible says great multitudes, it just means a whole bunch of people. Very likely thousands of people came because they heard about this man and the great multitudes. There were so many that as Jesus healed them there on the seashore, he was in danger of being thronged. And that word is interesting because it means to trouble or to afflict. It's the same word translated tribulation in some places in the Bible. And so, I mean, Jesus was in danger because there were so many of them. They were just mobs of people pressing on him just to try to get close enough to touch him so that they could be healed. So you see the great multitudes. Notice also the great things. I love what it says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 8. When they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. Just let that sink in for a second. When people all around the country, all around the regions of Galilee and beyond, when they heard about the great things that Jesus had done, they came to Jesus. Amen. And guess what, friend? If Jesus Christ is doing great things in your life, is Jesus doing great things in your life? I hope for you it's not just that Jesus did a great thing in your life a long time ago when you got saved. I hope you realize that he's doing great things in your life today. Amen. And if people in Muldrow would hear about the great things that Jesus is doing, if people in Sequoia County would hear about the great things that Jesus is doing, if people over there in that heathen country of Arkansas, I'm just teasing, sort of, if those folks over there in Arkansas would hear about the great things that Jesus is doing, you know what might happen? They might come to him. Amen. Just look at it. When they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. And Jesus is still in the business of doing great things in our lives today. He's doing great things in my life and my family. He's doing great things right here in this church, and he's doing great things in your family. And you look at the prayer list and you hear the praise reports, how people are being healed. I mean, men that the doctors had given up for dead, people that the doctors said there's no hope for, are getting better and being healed. I mean, people whose lives were wasted and destroyed by drugs and alcohol, the Lord is changing their lives and bringing them back from the brink of destruction, and people who are on their way to a devil's hell have trusted in Christ and received the gift of everlasting life. And there's nothing greater than that. Amen. And Jesus is doing great things. And guess what? We just get the privilege of telling people. Amen. How did they know about the great things that he had done? Because, listen, when the blind man was able to see, he went and told everybody he could. I met a man named Jesus, and now I can see. It's not that complicated, is it? Listen, I was on my way to a devil's hell, but I met a man named Jesus. Amen. And I got eternal life. Amen. And we ought to just go and tell everybody. Amen. We make it so hard. We ought to just tell people the great things. Listen, when somebody asks you how you're doing, please, don't give them a list of everything that's wrong with you. I know there's something wrong with all of you. You take that however you want to. There's something wrong with all of us, but you know what? There's a whole lot right. And it's all because of him. Instead of telling somebody about your ingrown toenail, and I know I've had them, they're horrible. Why don't you tell them about the good things the Lord's done in your life? Why don't you tell them about the good things he's doing down here at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church? Why don't you tell him about the great things that Jesus Christ has done? And if you and I would give him glory for the great things he's done, and if you and I would share with others the great things he's doing, maybe some people would come to him. Notice the great multitudes, the great things. Notice also the great power. In Matthew 12 and verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And we read how they came from all over the country, from the north and from the south and even further south and even from the east. They came from all over, great multitudes, and he healed them all. Thousands upon thousands thronged him. Thousands upon thousands pressed upon him. And he healed them all. Isn't our Savior amazing?
Amen.
You know, with men, there are a lot of things that are impossible. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
Listen, Jesus had the ability to heal them all. And by the way, it didn't take anything from him to do it. Some people get this idea, you know, the multitudes are coming and Jesus is dealing with all of them. You know, Jesus could heal all of them with a thought and just keep on going. And many times he spoke a word, many times he touched them, many times he did a lot of different things or let them touch him. He did those things for our benefit, not because that's what he needed to do. The centurion told Jesus, listen, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Listen, Jesus doesn't have to be there present physically. He didn't have to touch them. He didn't have to let them touch him. He didn't even have to say a word. Jesus healed every last one of them. He has great power. Now look at Jesus and his healing of all these different diseases. I mean, people that were blind and people that were lame and people that were mute. They couldn't speak. The Bible says dumb. The Bible says that he made even the dead to raise again. He did all of these great things, and all of that's wonderful. But I want you to know that Jesus had a greater purpose. He had the great multitudes following him, great things that he had done. He had great power to heal them all, but he had a greater purpose. And you look at Matthew 12 and verse 16, and he charged them that they should not make him known. Now, we look at that and we don't really understand it too well, but you look at the parallel passage in Mark 3, verses 11 and 12, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Now, I believe that every one of those demon-possessed people were healed by the Lord, and he cast out those demons. Why? Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 that he healed them all. And if somebody's demon-possessed, if he healed them, he cast out the demons. But as he was casting them out, as he was dealing with them, they fell down and cried out, Thou art the Son of God. Now, why would Jesus want them to be quiet? Because it was not yet his time. Why didn't he hang around for the Jews and scribes, the Pharisees and scribes, to murder him, to destroy him? Because it wasn't the time yet. His time hadn't come. Listen, was he scared of them? So he ran away because he's scared they were going to destroy him? No, it wasn't his time to be destroyed. It wasn't his time for his life to be taken. Why is it that he wanted the demons to be quiet and not make known who he was? Because it wasn't his time to be revealed. And so he silenced them. Why? Because he had a greater purpose. Because Jesus didn't come just to heal the sick physically. He came to save the souls of men. And he could only do that by going to Calvary. You remember he prayed in the garden? Father, if there be any other way, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What was he saying? Lord, if there's any other way. Father, if there's any other way for me to redeem mankind, if there's any other way for me to finish your work, if there's any other way, let it happen. But we know that there was no other way. He had a greater purpose. He didn't just come to heal the multitudes. He came to save all of mankind.
Amen.
He came to be the Savior of the world. He had a greater purpose. Notice not only the multitudes follow and are healed, but secondly, notice the prophesied scriptures are fulfilled. And we go back to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll spend the rest of our time tonight studying from that. Matthew 12, verses 17 to 21. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And this reference comes from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. And in Isaiah 42, 1 through 3, the Word of God says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." And so the Bible says that Jesus charging these not to make him known was a fulfillment of this scripture. I want you to get it. The Jews had in their mind that the Messiah would come, but they were waiting for a Messiah to come to be a warrior, to be a conqueror. They were waiting for a Messiah to come and overthrow the Roman government. They were waiting for somebody to come in and be a conquering king. That's what they were looking for. But the Bible's telling them, or telling us, that Jesus approaching things the way he did, handling himself the way that he did, was in fact a direct fulfillment of the prophecy. Jesus wasn't going to come in as a conquering king. He was coming a different way. And notice this prophecy. He was chosen by the Father. My servant whom I have chosen. Matthew 12, verse 18. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Jesus Christ is the chosen one of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that was anointed and appointed by God to come. He was chosen and he was a servant. If you would look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 with me. Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to see that Jesus fulfills every part of this prophecy. We know that he is the beloved of God. He's the beloved of the Father. We know that he was chosen by God to come to be the Savior of the world. And we know he came to be a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And Jesus Christ is that chosen servant. He is equal with God. He always has been equal with God, always will be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He became a servant so that he could die for our sins. He was the chosen one of God, chosen of the Father. Not only that, but he's pleasing to the Father. He said, "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." And we remember this phrase. It stands out in our mind when Jesus was baptized by John. You remember? Jesus goes down. He's baptized by John. And we hear the voice from heaven. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Remember? Again, at the Mount of Transfiguration, they go up on the mountain and Jesus is transfigured before their eyes and the glory of God shines and a voice from heaven, God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah hundreds of years before his life. Jesus would be that chosen one, the beloved, the one who the Father is pleased with. In John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." How was it? How was it that Jesus was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God? How was it that he knew no sin? How was it that he did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth? How did he do that? Well, Jesus Christ came to be an example for us, and he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the leadership of his Heavenly Father to live a sinless life. You and I, we're never going to be perfect. Probably hurt some of your feelings, I'm sorry. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. But we can strive for Christ's likeness. And we do that by the way Jesus did that, by seeking to always please the Father. Amen. We worry about what everybody else thinks, don't we? Now, some of you would say, oh, I don't care what anybody else thinks, but I don't believe you. I'm sorry, I don't believe you. As much as we'd like to think we don't care what anybody thinks, we all do. There's something inside of us in our human nature we want to be accepted. I mean, we might want to be a little bit different, but just enough to get noticed. But for the most part, we want to fit in. We want people to think we're fairly normal. Have you ever noticed that everybody else is weird and you're normal? Anybody else know? I don't understand it. I tell my wife that all the time. I'll talk about none of you, but other people. I'll say something like, they're really nice. They're a little different, but they're really nice. And she'll say, are you sure maybe you're not the one that's different? Because everybody's a little different. Amen. Right? Amen. People are just weird. It's funny when you're preaching how all these different stories come to your mind. And you got to make these split-second decisions on whether you want to share them or not. And sometimes you got enough sense to know that's better left unsaid. Amen. We get concerned about pleasing other people. But Jesus lived by always doing that which pleased his Heavenly Father. You know, if we would just get our eyes on him and always seek to do what pleases him, we could follow in the steps of Jesus. We could be more and more Christ-like. He was chosen by the Father. He was pleasing to the Father. He was anointed by the Father. My Spirit upon him. He said, my Spirit is upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. And we saw that in Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And that idea, the Christ, it's the anointed one. And in the Old Testament times, those people were anointed to certain tasks. God sent Samuel to anoint the king. He poured the oil on their head, and it was to signify something, that the Holy Spirit of God was going to come on that man so that he could do the work that God had him set to do. And that's exactly what we see here. The Bible says, God says, my Spirit is going to be on my son because I have appointed him a task to do. He is anointed and appointed to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus is the only one who could fulfill that work. And he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now, we look in the Bible, we look in Psalm 119, and it refers to the judgment of God. Let's talk about the Word of God, talking about the law of God. And Jesus didn't just come to give his word, to give his truth to the Jews, but he came to give his truth to the Gentiles as well. Listen, he's not just the Savior of Israel. He's the Savior of the whole world. And he was anointed by the Father. He was promised by the Father. And you look back at our text here in Matthew chapter 12. Look down at verse 19 and 20. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Jesus had a quiet ministry. He had a quiet ministry. Jesus didn't go around making a big scene and all of that stuff. You realize that all of these situations that happened where there were mobs of people, multitudes of people, Jesus would often heal one man and he would say, you know, keep it to yourself. Don't go making a big deal out of this. And they didn't listen. They went and told everybody. Right? He'd heal them. He'd say, listen, just go show yourself to the priest and don't make a big deal out of this. But then they'd go tell everybody and stir up the whole town. It's interesting to me today that he heals us from our sin and he says, go tell everybody, and we don't. But Jesus didn't go anywhere to make a show. He didn't come to strive. He wasn't here to war. He says, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. Jesus didn't go through the streets trumpeting himself and making a big show of anything. He came with a meek and a quiet spirit. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus had a quiet ministry. He was meek and lowly. He didn't come as a conquering king. He didn't come as a loud warrior. He didn't come to make a big show of himself, but he came quietly and meekly. And by the way, meekness is not the same as weakness.
Amen.
Jesus is in no way weak in any way, ever. Isaiah 53, 7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know, Jesus, when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. Every person who attacked Jesus in his ministry, every accusation they threw at him, every attack that they gave, he didn't come back and fight against them. And when he went to die for us, when they scourged him, he didn't resist. When they mocked him, he didn't attack them back. When they drove the nails in his hands and his feet, he quietly took it all. He had a quiet ministry, and he fulfilled the promise of the Father. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Verse 20 says, a bruised reed shall he not break. You think about the reeds, and we've got something like that that grow around here, reeds that grow around ponds and around the riverbanks. And those things aren't super strong. They're easy to go and break, but especially a bruised one that's already damaged. But the Bible's telling us that Jesus wasn't going to come in and cause damage, but Jesus would come in and cause healing. I believe that this bruised reed represents those who were hurting and those who were sin sick. Those who were in a dangerous place of being completely broken. But Jesus didn't come to break. He came to heal. He was careful in his healing. Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And Jesus came not only with a quiet ministry, but he came with careful healing. And he came with spiritual anointing. I love what it says then in verse 20. Smoking flax shall he not quench. The flax, we would think of that as a wick in an oil lamp. And when there's no oil, it doesn't burn well. It starts to smoke and sputter. Anybody ever burn an oil lamp in their house? Some of y'all people are old. Raise your hand. Thank you. We used to burn oil lamps in the house, and I would always get in trouble because I always wanted to run the wick up real high. I get in trouble every time. Because if you run the wick up too high, then it starts burning the wick instead of burning the oil. Right?
Amen.
So the smoking flax, when the lamp runs out of oil, it's very, very easy to be put out.
Amen.
Jesus didn't come to put out any fires. He came to make the fire burn brighter. Maybe not always, but very many times in Scripture, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And Jesus came to anoint with spiritual anointing. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And Jesus Christ came to put the Holy Spirit into our lives. He came to anoint us. In John 20, verse 22, Jesus said to his church, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he promised to send the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and empowered the local church, and that power is still with us today. And that power is here. Jesus didn't come to put out any fires. He came to stir up a fire. He came to breathe life into the fire. He came to put the oil of His Holy Spirit into the lamp so that we could burn brightly for Him, because what? Ye are the light of the world. He had a quiet ministry. He had careful healing. He had spiritual anointing. And He came to give victory. The end of verse 20, till He send forth judgment unto victory. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus Christ came to give us victory, and He gives us that victory in judgment. In His truth, in His righteousness, we still have victory because of His perfect sacrifice. And I want you to look at verse 21 as we close, and we're going to ask the musicians to come forward, get ready for the invitation. Verse 21 says, and in His name shall the Gentiles trust. Amen. You know, in Jesus' day, the scribes and Pharisees hated the Gentiles. They looked down on them. They treated them like dogs and like they had no hope. And yet Isaiah promised hundreds of years before Christ that there was going to come one who would be chosen of God, anointed by God, who would give victory and judgment to the Gentiles, and in His name the Gentiles would trust. And I love studying my Bible in the book of Acts when God sent out the Apostle Paul as a missionary, and he began to take the gospel not to the Jews only, but he began to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And where the Jews rejected their Messiah, so many of the Gentiles readily accepted Him. When they heard the truth, they believed the truth, they received Christ as Savior. And what we have today started centuries ago with those men who saw the great things that He had done, and they made it known to everywhere they went. Amen. We're here today because of that. Amen. And I love reading verses like this, not just in Jesus' day, but hundreds of years before that God promised. And all of that, that verse right there, look at it. That's a picture. That's a promise of you and I sitting here tonight. Amen. What we have in Christianity today, what we have in America and in the Lord's churches around the world, we have because of that promise. Amen. That God was going to send a chosen one. And people like me and you would believe in His name. We would trust in Him. And we're here tonight as a fulfillment of that great promise. Amen. Jesus, the multitudes followed Him and they were healed. And He did great, great works. And they came to Him. And Jesus fulfills all the prophecies given by God of that Messiah to come. We have so much to rejoice in tonight. Amen. But I want to give you some good news. Jesus is still in the business of healing tonight. Amen. If you're sin sick, if you've got unrepented or unconfessed sin in your life, He can heal that tonight. He can forgive your sin. Amen. If you've got physical sickness, if you've got ailments, if you've got physical trouble tonight, Jesus is still in the business of healing today. Amen. We need to trust in His name. Maybe you've got financial problems, marital problems, spiritual problems. Guess what? It doesn't matter. Whatever kind of sickness you have, Jesus has the power to heal it. So I want to invite you while we stand together and while we sing 521.